Well, maybe in some ways it is. Thanks, team, for leading us so well this morning. Sure appreciate the people who show up early. Tech booth, sound booth, worship people, get things organized, people making coffee. You know, it's an active place even well before 10 o'clock around here. It's great. This past week, Kristen and I had a chance to go to our district conference, which is biannual. It's like the biannual business meetings of our district. It's not a long conference, just typically an evening and a day. And last Tuesday night, the opening event, David Hearn, who was with us last week, he preached. So we got David Hearn two days apart. And if you know David, he has a lot of energy. And he had a very interesting little message. And you need to understand the context. It's mostly pastors, a lot of, you know, elders, Christian leaders. And his message was about wimps, whiners, and warriors. So, you know, he's a little more direct, you know, a little more leadership level, you know, than pastoral level in some ways. And, you know, you can probably fill in the blanks of that message, wimps, whiners, and warriors. And he said, you know, we just got too many wimps and whiners in the body, and we need more warriors. And that was the essence of his message, with lots of stories woven in all around that. And we had a good Sunday last week with Dave here. And the Saturday night, actually, we also had a meeting with our elders and spouses, with Dave as well, sharing some things. Many people were prayed for last week, and if you have any answers to prayer that have happened, things, you know, you've been healed or something, let us know so we can share it and talk about the appropriate avenue to share those things in. Now, this week, it may not be readily apparent immediately, but in some ways, it's an extension and an application of last week, and that will be more apparent, hopefully, as we go on. But to start out with, I'm just wondering, how many people here read the Babylon Bee? Handful of you read the Babylon Bee. Babylon Bee is a Christian satirical online newspaper. It's, you know, it's actually a couple steps ahead of the CBC in accuracy, things like that. But it's satire. And here's what satire is. Satire is the use of humor, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose or criticize people's foibles and vices and those kind of things, particularly politics, topical issues, that kind of thing. Some headlines from the Babylon Bee are things like, church uses the Hunger Games footage as VBS volunteer training video. If you've seen the Hunger Games, that'll make some sense. Worship leader commits 47 heresies in 30-second prayer. And then on it goes with all kinds of different political and religious ones. Some of you like this one, exciting new Hillsong album ruins over 30 hymns. We've heard some talk about that, about how the old hymns are being ruined by some of these new groups. Those are some headlines from the Babylon Bee, and the nature of satire is that it's built on some kind of truth. And so it can bite a little bit, and it can hurt a little bit, and it can jab a little bit. And then there's this one I came across. Local woman discovers prayer request gossip loophole. And here's the actual article. Local woman Georgine Sanders revealed Wednesday she discovered a loophole that allowed her to pass on juicy morsels of gossip that simultaneously appear extra spiritual to other church members. Dubbed the prayer request gossip loophole, the exploit requires that one simply join the church's prayer team and then pass on every scandalous rumor or harmful bit of gossip as a prayer request. It's really great, she said. I get to call myself a prayer warrior while getting plugged into the very best gossip pipeline around. I just make sure to append any gossip I spread with, so we really need to pray for them. Otherwise, the trick doesn't seem to work. Sanders further claimed that in the first week of exploiting the loophole, she was able to freely gossip about a rumored affair, a wayward teen, how much money the pastor makes, all under the guise of interceding wholeheartedly for each of the people involved. That's satire, because there's a little ouch to it sometimes. In our season of transition, we've identified some what we call key result areas, or KRAs. Key result areas. And these are things that we want to work on in this season of transition to move towards greater health and greater effectiveness in the life of the church. One of our KRAs, KRA number 5, is spiritual and relational renewal. Spiritual relational renewal. And that has really two aspects to it. One aspect is seeking and trusting God for deep spiritual renewal. There's things that we think need to happen here that God needs to do. We can't make it happen. We can't force it to happen. We need to trust God to do his work. And the second part of spiritual relational renewal is this: recognizing and addressing entrenched patterns of interpersonal conflict, gossip, and unforgiveness. And so from time to time, we're going to have what we call KRA 5 Sundays. Sundays are sermons or messages that address these two areas, spiritual renewal and relational renewal. Last Sunday was a KRA 5 Sunday because it was about spiritual renewal. This Sunday is a KRA 5 Sunday because it's about relational renewal. Some of you may recall the very first time we were here, my wife and I last fall, I think, presented this idea of transitional ministry to the congregation. And somebody asked a very important question that I get asked all the time, actually. They said, when you go to a church that's in transition, are there some common factors that you always bump up against? And I've had to answer this question before, so I knew the answer. The answer is yes, and the common factors are governance and gossip. Governance and gossip. Governance, because there's usually ways to strengthen the eldership and strengthen the clarity of what the church is called to be and do. That's a governance issue. And gossip, because gossip just seems to show up all over the place. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. I don't think there's one of us here who wouldn't admit, if asked the question, is gossip wrong? Yeah. Have you gossiped? Yeah. Why is it so easy to gossip? Why is it so tempting to gossip? Well, because we like it. Because gossip is like this tender morsel. It just goes down deep inside. I was listening to a business podcast a few weeks ago. Not a church podcast, not a Christian podcast, a business podcast. And the title of his episode was, Gossip Kills Momentum. And he was talking about in a business context where the bottom line is dollars and cents, that gossip in that organization actually slows down and interferes with the business. How much more the church, where the bottom line is relationships. Gossip kills momentum. Now, our topic today isn't gossip in the broadest sense, but a very, very specific form of gossip called triangling, hence the triangle and the triangle. This is a very common occurrence. You've seen it. You've seen this happen in families, in school, at work, at church. And what we're going to look at today is the factors that contribute to these things called triangles and how to break them. There's a very important verse in Proverbs about this topic where it says, without wood, a fire dies out. And without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So whenever you see sustained conflict, either between two people or two groups of people or in a context like a church or an organization, whenever you see sustained conflict, you can be absolutely guaranteed that gossip is fueling that conflict. Without wood, a fire dies out. Without gossip, quarrels and conflicts are very, very, very short-lived. Now, I realize, and we prayed about it, we talked about it this morning before the service, this is kind of a heavy topic for a long week. I mean, maybe you didn't come to church for this kind of a message. Well, here's how you deal with that. What you need to understand is this message is actually for all the people who aren't here. For all those people out camping and at the beach, you know, traveling, and maybe trying to sneak in some water skiing. They're the ones who need to hear it. Nobody here does. Okay? So I'll preach this message. You can go repeat it to those who weren't here and say, the pastor had a message for you on Sunday. And you can pass it on that way. And that's called satire, by the way. Here's the technical description of what we're talking about this morning. Exacerbating every conflict is a process psychologists call triangling. Person A is unhappy with person B. Healthy communication habits, and indeed the clear teaching of Scripture, would bring A to communicate directly with B about the problem. That's the way it's supposed to be. The common and usually unconstructive alternative is that A avoids B and instead confides his anger or frustration to a third person, C. Person A feels temporarily relieved, but the problem remains unresolved. Person C also reaps substantial benefits. Just recall how good it feels when someone confides a juicy, indignant tale about another person. People routinely associate feelings of honor, significance, wisdom, and power with being the C corner of a triangle. And so 2/3 of the people involved in triangling get immediate payoff. It feels good immediately. No wonder this maneuver is so common a response to conflict and so difficult to resist. The words of a gossip are like a choice morsel. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, triangling is kind of a neutral word. It's, you know, there's an instrument called a triangle. Seems rather harmless. But what we need to do to start out this morning is just say, what is it? What is it really? And where does it come from? Book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. It talks about God's revelation. Romans 1:18, it talks about how God's wrath is being revealed because God made his evidence of himself very clear. He made his nature very clear. It's in creation and everywhere else. And we as people tend to suppress that. And then it describes what happens when we suppress the truth of God. It says in verse 21 of Romans 1, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. One thing that happens when we suppress God's revelation is we start to worship creation and make creation the most important thing instead of the Creator. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is talking about serving different aspects of creation, whether it's our fleshly desires. That becomes the thing we serve. It becomes about feeling good and doing what we want to do rather than worshiping God. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Again, sexual immorality of every kind imaginable. That's what happens when we suppress God's revelation. Now, some people would read this passage and say, there's kind of this progression. It's like it's getting worse and worse and worse. Well, maybe that's true because now we get to the really nasty stuff. Listen to this. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what they ought not to be done. They had become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding or fidelity or love or mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What does it say the people in this long progression deserve ultimately before God? What does it say? Okay, what we need to hear is that in this long progression, this description is that gossip and slander and strife and all of those relational breakdowns is on par with idol worship and sexual immorality of every kind and even murder. But we sure like to separate them out. We'd like to separate them out, but they're in the same list. The same list. Let me ask you a question. What's caused more trouble in the relationships that you've had in the churches you've been a part of? Gossip or immorality? We've done 5 transitionals, gone into churches in some form of crisis or transition to deal with things and get them ready for the next lead pastor. In one of those 5, sexual immorality was near the core of the issue. But in all 5, gossip was a significant part of the problem. In fact, in the one where sexual immorality, very serious sexual immorality, was at the core of the crisis, actually it was being managed and was going in the right direction until gossip kicked in. And it was actually gossip that blew up the church in that context. It's so serious. And I've just, as I've been working through this week, I had this thought, what if churches got as passionate about addressing gossip in here as we were about addressing sexual immorality out there? What if we got really wired and said, we're going to address this gossip thing and went after it with all of our passion and all of our energy and dealt with it thoroughly? Well, it's easy to find fault with what's going on out there. But as soon as we raise an issue like gossip, it becomes internal. It becomes about me. It becomes about you. It becomes about us. How many people, now you understand what we're talking about, this triangling, how many people would recognize that triangling actually happens in the beautiful Columbia Valley? Yeah. I'm guessing probably up at Radium, Fairmont, Canal Flats, I'm sure is a hotbed. What about Invermere? Beautiful little Invermere. What about among the Christians of the Columbia Valley? Do you think triangling shows up at all? What about here? What about here? This morning we're going to look at how to recognize these triangles, how to break them, how to keep them from forming. Triangle has three sides. There's three steps. We've already started taking the first step. Step number one, call it what it is. Call it what it is. Triangling or gossip is not harmless. It's not a socially acceptable thing. It's not an accident. It is sin. It's destructive. It's divisive. It's in a list of nasty things deserving of death. And the first step with any sin is to call it what it is, to make no excuses, to not harmlessly label it. In our world today, even in churches, so many times we call sin a mistake and try to water it down. Gossip isn't just a mistake. It strikes at the core of what the gospel is about, reconciliation and relationships. It's very, very serious. Matthew chapter 18, this important little passage where it says, if a brother or sister sins, some translations say, if a brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. And then it goes through a progression of what to do if you need help resolving relationship. But the point of this passage is not a recipe on how to get even with someone. It's a recipe for full restoration, for bringing relationships back together. Very similar passage in Matthew chapter 5 where it says this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your gift. The first passage talks about if somebody's done something to hurt you, if they've wandered off. This passage talks about if you've done something to hurt someone. And in both cases, the answer is the same. We are called to take the initiative. To take the initiative. Have you been wronged by someone in a way that you just can't let it go? Take the initiative. Talk to them. Have you wronged someone and know they're hurting? Take the initiative. Go talk to them. Do you see a brother or sister in Christ wandering away from the faith? Take the initiative. Go talk to them. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, regardless of the case. Now, the immediate reaction to this, and it's a common reaction, I've had this reaction myself, what if the person I think I need to go talk to is the kind of person who probably won't listen? What if I know them well? What if based on past experience, they probably won't listen to me? They'll probably just brush it off. Well, you know, it's interesting when you dig into the Greek, the original language, there's no wimp clause. Wimp clause. When you dig into the original language, it doesn't say do this unless it's uncomfortable. Do this unless the person you think might not respond. There is no exception clause. It's very, very clear piece of teaching. And being uncomfortable never justifies disobedience. It takes courage to do the right thing sometimes. It's not easy. The challenge, I think, friends, is to make sure that if you think you need to go talk to someone, that you're the kind of person who will be listened to. And Jesus talks about that in the same passage here, really, where he talks about taking the stick out of your own eye before you challenge someone who's got a log in theirs. And being the kind of person who is credible, who is not using that approach as a way of taking a shot at the other person, as a way of getting revenge, as a way of exercising power, but doing it in a way to build the relationship and bring people back together. Now, it can hurt. How many people have ever had someone come and talk to them in this way and challenge them on something? How many people? A few of you? It doesn't happen enough, but it hurts, doesn't it? There's a little bit of a hurt to it when someone comes and challenges you and calls you out. I had an elder. One of my things I try to do with elders and churches I worked with, I try never to surprise the leadership of the church. And I had a board meeting in one of the churches I served where I brought something out and it was a complete surprise and kind of blindsided the elders. One of them called me for lunch the next week and took me out and said, hey, You said, you never surprise us. That was out of line. I said, oh, you're right. So sorry. Now, he's a good friend to this day. It hurt. But Proverbs says, again, Proverbs has a lot to say about this kind of stuff. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That when a friend hurts you, it's for a good thing. Another person put it this way. The people to fear are not those who disagree with you, but those who disagree with you and are too cowardly to let you know. Or to put it another way, those to fear are not those who talk to you, but those who talk about you. Those are the people to fear. Here's the challenge. Are you aware of any unresolved conflict that you are a part of? Or are you aware of a brother and sister in Christ who's wandering off from the faith? I want to challenge you directly from this very simple teaching of Scripture to take the initiative. To decide that you will do whatever it takes to make it right. And the good news is when you take initiative in this way, you can be assured of the Lord's help and His presence because you're actually doing His work. The work of reconciliation. Call it what it is. Take the initiative. There's yet another step in this whole process. Matthew chapter 18 again. We have the story of the unmerciful servant. It's a story of a fellow who was forgiven an incredible sum of money, an unrepayable sum of money. And just as soon as he's forgiven, he bumps into someone who owes him a little bit of money and doesn't extend the same forgiveness. In fact, gets violent with the person and throws them into prison. And the original forgiver, the king, finds out. The master finds out and takes that person who wouldn't forgive and throws them into prison. And this is what Jesus says. Some of the harshest words Jesus ever spoke. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from the heart. So we're going to break up these triangles and put this gossip stop in its place. We've got to call it what it is and take the initiative. And ultimately, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Some of you are familiar with Neil Anderson, his books, they're classics now. The Bondage Breaker, Victory Over Darkness, those kind of things. Neil Anderson works in the areas of spiritual warfare, deliverance, that kind of stuff. Here's what he said. Bitterness and unforgiveness toward other people is the most widespread stronghold that Satan enjoys among Christians. Bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people is the most widespread stronghold Satan enjoys among Christians. You know what gets me with that? That phrase Satan enjoys. I don't ever want to bring Satan joy. I don't ever want to contribute to a stronghold or a foothold among God's people. I've observed over the years, really from the time I was a young child in the church, how quick we can sometimes be offended and how slow we can be to resolve the issue. We need to reverse it. We need to reverse it. When someone hurts us, most of the time, if someone says or does something that kind of grates us the wrong way and offends, most of the time, we just need to let it go. Most of the time. Sometimes it's something that you just can't let go. Well, in that case, we need to talk and address it quickly. We need to put up with inadvertent offenses. If we're unable to sleep with unresolved, we've got to go deal with it. We need to work hard at reconciliation. We need to make forgiveness a trademark. In another passage, Jesus talks about, you know, how often we should forgive people. His disciples asked him a question. How many times, anybody? 70 times 7, which is what? 490. I've got my little book. Each of you has a page. The point of that is that, you know, one lesson as I reflected on that passage, when Jesus says that, I think part of the point is we are going to have ample opportunity to forgive each other. That the need to forgive each other is not going to be rare. That I'm going to say and do things that rub you the wrong way, and you're going to say and do things that rub me the wrong way, and we're just going to need to choose to forgive. We're going to have many opportunities to forgive. And the other point of that passage is, of course, not to keep score. Not to keep score. We must learn to truly, deeply, thoroughly forgive. It's an old classic book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness by Jerry Cook. Here's what Jerry says about forgiveness. Unless I can be assured of your forgiveness, I can't really open myself up to you. You see, I know that sooner or later I will disappoint you and fail you. Not by design or desire, but I'm imperfect. I'm still under construction. I must know that you will not condemn me when my weaknesses and flaws and sins begin to show. I need the assurance of your forgiveness, a forgiveness with no bitter aftertaste. That's what we need, friends. Forgiveness that is assumed. Forgiveness that is freely given. Forgiveness that is complete. So now here's where the rubber meets the road. What do you do when you see a triangle being built? What do you do, particularly when you are being recruited to be point C in the triangle? Person A isn't talking to person B, they're talking to you. What do you do at that moment in time to stop that gossip in its tracks? Well, you might need to be blunt. You might actually need to choose between having a comfortable relationship with your friend and being obedient to God. It might be difficult. Here's how Jim Simula puts it. Jim Simula, Brooklyn Tabernacle, he says, "Whenever we receive new members into the church, my final charge to them is this. Never slander or gossip about another member. If you ever hear somebody talking about a person not present, if you ever hear a critical word about a pastor of the church or a choir member or an usher, we charge you and authorize you to stop that person in their tracks. Say to them, 'Excuse me, has the pastor hurt you? Has an usher hurt you?' They'll apologize. Come with me right now to the pastor's office, or I'll make an appointment for you. The pastor will bring whoever hurt you, and if necessary, they'll kneel before you and apologize. But we don't permit talking behind their backs, slander, and gossip." And then Simula makes this observation. He says, "We can't be going to the prayer meeting and calling on God, 'Lord, come in power,' and then during the week be grieving the Holy Spirit by gossip and phone calls. Of all the things that kill the Spirit's power in churches, it's talking. It's talking. Of all the things that kill the Spirit's power in churches, it's talking." And friends, that's why this topic fits in under the umbrella of spiritual renewal and relational renewal. See, if something's not serious enough to talk to somebody about, it's not serious enough to talk about them. How do we break the cycle? Well, how do we break the cycle? Step number one, call it what it is. It's sin. It's evil. It's destructive. It's deserving of death. It's of the enemy. Step number two, you see a problem? Take the initiative. Go to the person. Talk to them, whether they've harmed you or you've harmed them or they're wandering off. And number three, where necessary, just forgive. Just forgive and let it go. And receive the forgiveness God has for you and bask in that, and you have lots to pass on to other people. See, the way it works, friends, is either we break the triangles or the triangles break us. This is Christian 101. This is the nitty-gritty of the faith. This is the heart of spiritual warfare. This is the core of renewal right here. This is how God works in the practical, day-to-day living out of His truth. I've asked you before, what's the product of the church? What's the one thing the church is producing above everything else? The answer is, anybody? Relationships. Bringing people into right relationship with God and people into right relationship with each other. And the process by which we do that is called reconciliation. Triangles wreck the product. They wreck relationships. Triangles interfere with the process, interfere with reconciliation. We need to choose. Are we for relationships and reconciliation, or are we for triangles? Are we for relationships and reconciliation, or are we for gossip? It's a stark choice. It's black and white. It really, really is. I don't want to pretend this is easy. Every time I address this topic, I have to do some thorough kind of house cleaning. To my shame, I've helped build triangles. I have at times initiated them. I've at times been the receptive person that enabled them to be built. I've not always challenged them when I've seen them in operation. And I keep coming back to the Lord and say, God, help me do this right. Help me do this right. Anybody else with me in this? This is a big issue. I I confess that to my shame I've helped build triangles. But by the grace of God and with his help, no more. I want to be a destroyer of triangles, an enemy of gossip, a builder of relationships. That's where I keep coming back to. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and read that with me. In fact, just stand first right now, if you would, please. Just join me in standing, if you can. And if it's not true for you, don't read it. If you've never been a part of a triangle, caused one, or helped one get formed, just don't worry about it. Or if you have been and you don't intend to stop, don't read it. You know, don't add hypocrisy to the list, you know. But if you recognize yourself here, and you recognize the seriousness of it, and you want to break it, this is something we can do together as a church, as a very simple prayer. And saying, God, we need help in this area. We really, really do need help. And I'm not here as one saying, you need help. I'm saying we desperately need help. Gossip is like a choice morsel. It goes down to the inmost parts. It's so appealing and so tempting. And we cannot break it apart from an act of God doing a work in us and through us. This is the heart of renewal, the heart of warfare. If you're here, please read it with me. I confess that to my shame, I have helped build triangles. But by the grace of God and with his help, no more. I want to be a destroyer of triangles, an enemy of gossip, a builder of relationships. Let's bow and pray, ask the worship team to come. Gracious Father, hear our prayer. Open our eyes to relational realities around us. Open our eyes to the challenges we face as your people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll give us the alertness to recognize when this stuff is happening. You'll give us the courage to address it, the grace to confess, the freedom to forgive, the ability to be agents of reconciliation, to join you in your great mission of reconciliation of people to you and people to people. God, we need your help. We confess it freely. Apart from you, we're awash. But with you, there's victory. So we ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh as your people, as your church. Fill us with your Spirit. And we'd speak words that are healing and fitting and mending and encouraging and edifying. That no hazardous, no dangerous, no harmful, no untrue word would come off our lips. But we'd speak what is best for your body and the honor of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go to the song, I'd like our ushers to hand out